sing hallelujah.
Life is all right.
blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Well, he's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his
song. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, who will never fail. He will never fail.
Amen. Celebrate the Lord this morning.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. Now he ain't always said the things I thought he was going to say, but he's answered. I want to start off with some encouragement. I just want to tell you I love you.
We love you.
I'm thankful that you're here. I'm proud to worship with you. This is a hard message, so I'm telling you I love you first. That's my heart. I'm being real serious. Like this one right here, I mean, kicked me right in the front two teeth. Because I'm going to go ahead and confess my faults to you guys. I mean, I am a very selfish person. Very selfish. I'm an only child. That's not my mom and dad's fault. I'm not blaming it on that either. I'm blaming it on me. I take the blame for it. I'm a selfish person. But boy, God don't like selfishness. That ain't Bible. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I hope you hear my love first, because that is first. I'm not mad at anybody. I've got more room to grow than probably every single person in this room. So if I get excited, just know that a lot of that excitement is towards myself. Ripping apart your selfish masterpiece. Today is the day that we will talk about the elephant in the room. Elephants. Those elephants are us. Of recent, I am embracing my selfishness. This is like not a new revelation that I'm selfish. Like this isn't like something I just figured out. I've known that I was selfish, but here's the problem. I didn't realize how bad it was. I didn't realize how bad it is in God's eyes. It ain't good. It has impacts not only in my life, it has impacts in your life when I am selfish. And it can take your joy away. I'm sure I have taken many of your joys away due to my selfishness, and I'm sorry for that. I repent of that. But we've got to stop looking at our own interest as the center of the universe. We are not the center of the universe. None of us. We need to listen to Paul's teaching today and see how he redefines what it means to be truly successful in Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine today that your life is a boat. And that boat has a chain running off the front of it. And then that chain runs down to an anchor that is buried deep in some rocks. And you're just sitting there and you're trying to go. You got your motor cranked. You need to get away. You are ready to leave this place. But you just don't know what to do. And you don't know why you can't go anywhere. I can almost guarantee you that anchor, one of the reasons it still holds is because of how selfish we are. And I think a lot of us would like to get up and go from some of our places. Amen? Amen. The good news is we don't cut those chains alone. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become more selfless in our own lives and in the collective life of this church. Y'all ready? Let's create our first rip in the masterpiece by striving to help complete the joy of others. Help complete the joy of others. We're going to read 1 and 2 again. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I love a good if-then statement. They make me happy. I write them all the time. Paul just wrote us one. It's very complex. He begins this complicated sentence with a series of ifs. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, which is capital S, Holy Spirit, if there is any affection, if there is any compassion. Let me tell y'all what. I'll only speak for myself. This type of unity is not possible without the Holy Spirit. Bottom line. Our flesh can't do this consistently. Now, you might do it 3 or 4 minutes. But you're going to start falling apart real soon. But with the gift of the Holy Spirit, coming together, empowered. And real quick, the craziness, we talked about how Paul seems to be a little crazy from a spiritual standpoint, but he's a good crazy. I believe he's the crazy Philip should be. But to the world today, he needs to go into an insane asylum. Now, this is third level of his craziness. So the first one back over was spiritual, his love for Jesus Christ in 1:23. Y'all remember he said, I'm ready to leave. Like, I'm ready to go be with Jesus. That's what I care about. That's what I'm about. The second thing was the welfare of others in 1:25. He cares so much about the Philippians. He cares so much about other believers. He's crazy about it. Just bizarre in this world today when all we care about is ourselves. And then today, the unity of believers. That's super important to him. I want the believers to be united as one under the head of Christ. He's crazy about it. What gives you joy in the Lord this morning? Think about it just a second. In the realm of the Lord, what gives you joy? I get a lot of joy doing what I'm doing right now. I'm going to talk about it here in a minute. I love it. I love reading God's Word and studying it and telling y'all about it. I love it. It gives me joy. I get up every morning and I think about, man, I wonder what Word the Lord's got for me today. And I grab my Bible up, I pray, and I read it. I don't do that because I have to do that. There's no requirement. Y'all won't know whether, well, you will eventually. But, that day, you don't know if I do that or not. I don't do it for you. I do it out of joy of the Lord. What is your joy of the Lord? And if you don't have any, we got to find it. We got to pray and ask God. We got to get that joy. You need to have the joy of the Lord in your life. It's good. It's good for you. It's good for others. Let's make it practical. Have you been wanting to serve Blunt Springs Baptist Church, but you don't know what to do? Are you out there going, man, I've been wanting to talk to him about that. The Lord's really been putting it on my heart. I need to serve the church in some way. I need to give back. I need to add something. If that's you today, here's what I want you to think about. See, I don't know. God hadn't like told me what A needs to do this and B needs to do that. They ain't told me that. But here's one thing that I think will help you. What is your joy in the Lord? Is it in serving? We're getting kind of close to lunch, so I'm going to use this. Is it in serving food to others, cooking and serving food to others? Some people love that. Some people love to cook. I'm not that person. Cooking does not give me great joy. Eating gives me great joy. So I would love for God to give y'all some great joy in cooking, and I can serve you by giving the great joy that I get from eating. I'm tongue-in-cheek, but that's being serious. We need people to cook sometimes. And if you get great joy from cooking, we want you to cook. If it's teaching, if God puts it on your heart to teach, and you get great joy by studying, rightly dividing God's word and teaching other people, we need to know about that. If you got a great joy, whatever it may be, you may get great joy by opening doors for other people. We've got an opportunity for you to have great joy here at Blunt Springs Baptist Church on Wednesdays. On Sundays, we can have you out there and you can open the door and smile and tell people that you love them, you're thankful that they're here, you're more ready to worship with them. Find your joy in the Lord and let's serve Him together. And if you don't know what it is, pray and ask Him. I guarantee He'll tell you. He'll reveal that thing to you. And mine is this. This is my joy. It's why I do it. I love it. I look forward to it. I think about it all the time. What is your preaching? What is your preaching? Unity is not just a useful weapon against the world. But Paul calls them to unity. It belongs at the very core of Christian life. We, should, as Christians, should be united. This unity is the aroma of what the gospel does to us. It's the smell, the fragrance. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We give off an aroma. Aromas are strong. I can remember the times that I would go in my grandmother's house in the summertime. She's cooking an apple pie. Open the door. Oh, heaven. I go in the house and mama's cooking supper. Open the door and it just hits you. That aroma, that smell. Our unity in Christ should do that for other people. They should give off an aroma. I smell the unity. I smell Jesus on them. But do they? Does it? What kind of aroma are you giving off? Is it more of a stench? That ain't good. That ain't good. Paul wants the Philippian believers to be united in mind, in love, in spirit, which is the deepest part of our emotion and in our purpose. United in all these things. You know the power of unity. You know it. You've all experienced it. Whether you have a son or a daughter or a friend in a bad relationship. It's awful. They get united in that relationship and you can't pull them apart. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can tell to them. And so you feel that from the outside when you're helpless, how that unity is strong. That's the kind of unity on a good that we could be together as Christians. That kind of unity. We can have the kind of unity that the United States and England and the other forces, when the Nazis rose up, when they got united, what happened? Things started changing. The world started changing. Because of what? Unity. As Christians, we should be united. Paul is calling us to unity. In studying this, I've never really thought a lot about it, but now I realize that I care a great deal about us being united here at Blount Springs, as a body of believers here at Blount Springs. I care a great deal about it. It means a lot. What can I do for you to ensure that we stay as united as possible? Divisions are characters of the devil. I don't know if y'all picked up on that. Y'all know that. The Bible tells us that. So what can I do as the pastor to help with this? Well, one thing I want to do is I want to encourage you to regularly, corporately pray to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be praying regularly, not just haphazardly, not occasionally, not when it crosses our mind. We should be praying for God to keep us filled with the Holy Spirit and be united under Him. Prayer is critical, and I have not done it near enough in my life up to this point, but I am trying to do better. Prayer. I'm going to encourage you to pray. I'm going to encourage you to regularly, corporately read God's Word. I know I say that all the time, and I don't know that y'all hear me. Do y'all hear me saying that? That you should regularly, every day, be in God's Word because you love it and you're seeking Him in it. Y'all hear me? Can I get some head nods? I just want to make sure today that I'm seeing some physical feedback that y'all are hearing. That it's critical, guys. This week, in a doctor's office, randomly, I faced somebody who could have absolutely flipped the tables on somebody. And this is not a brag on me. I promise it's not a brag on me. On somebody who has not read God's Word and doesn't know it, this guy would have wrecked their world. Because he was talking about some of the craziest nonsense that I've ever heard and telling me it was Bible. And I looked at the man in the face. I said, "But that ain't Bible." I said it just like that. Now, respectfully, I didn't get ugly. And he said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Well, okay. Well, let's go find it. Big boy, find it." I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Maybe I said it here. So he did. He went looking for it. Guess what he didn't find? What he had just told me was in God's Word. He said, "That's not in God's Word." I said, "I know that. So don't tell me it is. And please don't go tell somebody else." But you're at risk of those people. They're out there everywhere. The remedy is reading God's word regularly. I want to encourage you to, or I want to do this for you so that we can be united, is rightly divide the truth and proclaim it boldly for your hearing. Now, am I always going to get it right? I'm human. I'm broken. I get it wrong. Andrew will tell you, he gets it wrong. I get it wrong. But I don't want to, and I'm going to seek my very best to rightly divide it for you so that you can do the right thing. The life worthy of the gospel is a life of unity. And a life of unity matches the New Testament church. So if we want to look like that, the first New Testament church led by the apostles, we got to be united today in 2026. And the unity of the Philippians could directly, positively impact Paul's joy. Y'all could impact my joy by staying united. You want to see a joyful preacher, pastor, whatever you want to call me? Stay united. You want to see me start losing more hair? I don't know how much possible that is. Y'all get divided and start fighting all the time. It matters. It affects the joy of other people. And it affects how well we glorify the Lord. If we're going to glorify Him, we better be united. In mind, love, spirit, and purpose. Help complete the joy for others. And if you're struggling with one of those things, mind, love, spirit, or purpose, I want to encourage you to pray today. Ask God to help you so that we can be united, further and further fortified. Help complete the joy for others. Our second truth, refuse motivation from selfishness and conceit. Woo, here we go. 3A, the first part, the third verse, all we're going to talk about right here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Man, right there, I mean, I promise this whole thing could have been based right here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Let's start off with selfishness and see if we'll get to conceit. I am, as I told you earlier, I'm an only child, and I could write a best-selling book. I can almost guarantee you I could, or a guide, whatever you want to call it. I'm not going to write this, I don't think. But I would title it. If I could write this book, I would title it Embracing and Perfecting the Art of Selfishness. I'm telling you I could. That is not something to brag about. Selfishness is spoken against here. Yet, much to my surprise, when I was studying for this sermon, I thought, I'm going to turn to the Google machine and see what is written today about selfishness from a world standpoint. What does the world think about selfishness? Every article that I read was positive. I was blown away. I said, do you mean to tell me every article here is promoting selfishness? I thought it would be the complete opposite. Now, what it was promoting specifically under selfishness was self-help. Now, I'm not speaking out about self-help. Guys, y'all need to take care of yourselves. I'm for that. I think God is for us taking care of ourselves. Now, but to only think of ourselves and at the cost of everybody else to get what we want, that is not good. Selfishness is pre-programmed in each and every one of us. Do you want me to prove it? Anyone in here has ever raised a child or been around a child, how many of you, by show of hands, had to teach them to say the word, mine? Anybody? Nope. You know why? Because it's pre-programmed. It's part of our flesh. Selfishness. Selfishness can be killing us all while making us feel like it's giving us life at the same time. This past week, Beth and I went to Target. And, you know, they strategically placed those things, and I went at lunch. Bad idea, both those things. But we were headed down that backside. We were coming around. We were almost done with the tour of Target. Right there on the shelf, Reese's eggs. And they were saying, Philip, Philip. I could hear them. I said, boy, I don't need those. And Bethany said, they buy one, get one. Now, buying and eating a Reese's egg is not a bad thing. I love peanut butter and chocolate. I think God gave us both of them. And when you put them together, they're heavenly. But if I sat there and selfishly ate every single one of those Reese's eggs out of that bag, would it be good for me or bad for me? Bad for me. That's the answer, Baptists. You bunch of Baptists. Bad for me. Gluttony is bad, okay? I'm going to preach about that when it comes up. I ain't going to tell y'all either. Y'all just going to show up. But my selfishness says, eat them all, one by one. My pancreas says, please, Lord, don't eat them all, one by one. Maybe eat one or two and give me a break. You see how selfishness can lead to bad things, even when your mind and your body is telling you that it's not. King David learned the lesson the hard way. It wasn't Reese's eggs for him. It was a beautiful lady on a rooftop that wasn't his own. A beautiful lady whose husband was at war fighting his battle. But his selfishness said, oh, I think you deserve her. Look at her. I think you're right. And that led to adultery. That led to murder. It led to other things. All because of what? Selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness. Refuse to take action because it will benefit you at a higher cost to the effects on other people. Conceit. Now let's dig into selfishness's partner, Mr. Conceit. Conceit is pride without proper basis. An inflated sense of self-importance that creates a distorted lens through which you view the world. I really want to ask y'all this question, but I know nobody's going to raise their hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you the question. Who in here has ever been called conceited by another person? Don't raise your hands. Me. Many times. I remember the first time. I thought, that sounds pretty cool. I'm conceited. That's a fancy word. I've never been called before. And then I learned what it was, and I thought, well, that wasn't very nice. Accurate, but ugly. The problem I've always had with it is not that I've earned, that I really am better at something than somebody else. I just like the way pride feels. It feels better. I don't know about y'all. I mean, I like the way that it feels. My flesh likes the way that it feels. Let's see if y'all are with me on this. Oh, I'm not at that point yet. I'll get y'all there. I thought I was at another point. I'm going to get y'all there, though. This is really good. Y'all are going to love it. Okay, so three problems with conceit are hitting a growth ceiling. When you're conceited and you think that you're better than you are, you think that you're smarter than you are, guess what you stop doing? When I'm the smartest person in the room, guess who I stop listening to? Everybody else. You can't tell me anything. You can't teach me anything. I've played that part. It never bids me well. And so when you're conceited, that can lead you to that place. And when you can't learn anything, then you start dying. That's both in the world and out of the world. The second thing is you will find yourself to be the last person standing. And that's not a game that you want to play, I don't think, unless you just love being alone. But you'll find that everybody else, as you lord over them and slander them because you're better than everybody else, they will slowly find their way away from you. And you'll be sitting there by yourself. And that's not a good place as a Christian either. Alone. The third thing is total blindness. You have overconfidence bias. You'll begin to believe that the rules of logic, finance, and morality don't apply to you because you're special. You really are better than everybody else. Most falls from grace seen in CEOs, politicians, and athletes stem from this very problem. Overconfidence bias. And then they don't see the dangers, and then they fall into the pit, and once they're falling, it's too late. It's over. Herod Agrippa is a great example in Acts 12. Very vivid example. I'm going to read that to you. Acts 12, 21 through 23. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not of a man." That must have been a good speech. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. That's a bad day. Good speech, bad day. Instead of correcting them and saying, no. I mean, it is a good speech, but, you know, God gets the glory. You know, he gave me this. He gave me this position. It's not me, it's him. I'm just a vessel. Instead of giving any credit to God, it's just like, you're right. And he had on some sort of shiny thing, too. It's really neat. You have to go back and read about that. I didn't want to have time for all that. But conceit is most dangerous when we start believing it. Do nothing from empty conceit. Refuse to take action because you think more highly of yourself than is warranted. All right, let's go to our third truth in rapid fire. Regard others as more important than yourself. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So what is humility? It's a good thing. Humility is modesty, having a lowliness of mind, the opposite of conceit and pride. Here's what I was talking to y'all about earlier. I've always struggled with humility because pride is more fun. Let's talk about the movies and see where you're at. So let's talk about some popular movies. I'm not saying these movies are good, but I think you've watched them. Even though you're Christians, I think you've watched some of these movies. So here's the pride part. These are the characters that we like that are filled with pride. What about Tony Stark in Iron Man? Dude was filled with pride. I loved Iron Man. I loved the suit. I thought that was awesome, and he could do all those things. And then he built the extra one, you know, after his got stolen, that little generator thing. I thought that was really cool. What about Maverick? On that airplane, boy, he's the best. I rooted for Maverick in the first and second movie. I wanted him to do well. Dude's full of pride. I don't know that he had more pride than Iceman, but that's a whole other thing. And then the other one is Rocky. No, I'm sorry, wrong one. Captain Jack Sparrow. If I could do the walk, I would, but I can't. Full of pride. Did y'all root for those guys or did you hate them? You loved them. Pride naturally draws the attention and often the admiration of humans. Now let's talk about some characters who played some pretty significant parts, but they were humble. The first one, Forrest Gump. Dude was humble. And I don't know that he knew he did a lot of cool things, but he did a lot of cool things. George Bailey in A Wonderful Life, pretty humble character. He needed some work, but he came around. And then Rocky Balboa, you know, he was kind of humble. Well, he was teachable, but he won in the end. Of some of them, not all of them. He won at some of the end. In movies, we love humble heroes because no remorse is generated when we root for them. There's no reason to feel bad because they're humble. They usually don't compromise. But in our daily lives, we often chase the traits of the prideful heroes. We want the power of Tony Stark, the fame of Maverick, and the coolness of Jack Sparrow. Who are you leaning towards today? The one who builds their own kingdom or the one who lays their life down for others? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard means to consider, to count, to esteem, to hold. John the Baptist is a great one. I read this a couple of days ago and it just, I mean, y'all ever read scripture and it literally levitates off the page and it's like it's the only one on the page. Y'all ever do that? This was that verse for me last week. John 3:30. John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's go back to John the Baptist for just a second. You know, God had called him. He was set apart. He had a ministry. People are literally leaving the city and going out there to be baptized by him, to hear what he's got to say. He's wearing camel hair. He's wearing a buckle. He's a weird dude, and people are loving him, and his ministry is flourishing. He's doing great by all the world's standard from a ministry standpoint. And then all of a sudden he's like, well, it's Jesus' turn. I got to get out of here. I got to go down because it's him. That's humility. He says, Jesus is more important than me. Jesus' ministry is more important than my ministry. He didn't pridefully try to take Jesus' ministry and say, but Jesus, you know, I'm really doing good with what you gave me. Why don't I just add this to my ministry, and I'm going to extend it out a little bit, and I'm going to go over here because, you know, I've got this gift. I'm really good at baptizing, so I'm going to keep baptizing, and you do your thing too. No. You must increase. I've got to decrease. Humility. He regarded Jesus as more important than himself. Paul says, look out for the interest of others as you are also looking out for your own interest. See, that's what's awesome about this is every single one of you know what you need to do because you know what you want. Nobody has to teach you that. It's right there. Right here. I've never been good at regarding others higher than myself. But there's four things that have helped me. I'm a long way from where I need to be, but there's four things that helped me. One of them sitting right there, my wife. For the first time, when we got married, I realized, wow, it's not just me anymore. That was tough. But over time, with her help and the help of the Lord, I was able to kind of go beyond Philip a little bit. And then that wasn't, you know, still had a long way to go. So we added Madeline, and then we added Lindley, and we added Virginia. And boy, they teach you some lessons. God gives you a love for them. It makes you want to do those things. Now, am I always successful? I don't need y'all to get it. Don't y'all talk. It ain't confession time. I don't always win. But they've helped me. I guarantee if I could walk out and walk back in as a 25-year-old and started talking to y'all, y'all be like, whoo, God has done a work. Because he has. And he's helped them to do it. Here's a quote. If I consider you above me and you consider me above you, then a marvelous thing happens. We have a community where everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down upon. Who do you consider yourself more important than? Whose needs are you regarding more than your own? If we're going to be successful here, the Holy Spirit's going to have to assist us. He's going to have to help us overcome ourselves and regard others' needs more than our own. So here's three things with the help of the Holy Spirit. See this as a requirement of Christian conduct. If you don't see this as a requirement, you're not going to do it. But Paul told us to do it. And I want you to see that. This is not a suggestion. This is what Christians are supposed to do. So you got to see it first. And then I want you to determine that you want and need to obey it. We do most of the things we want to do. And if we want to become less selfish in regard to other people, I guarantee we will start doing those things. Maybe not overwhelmingly so at the beginning, but we will start. And lastly, most importantly, pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome yourself. Regard others as more important than yourself. I'm tired of my selfishness holding me back from the fullness of life that God has laid out for me to live. Are you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the masterpiece that you've been building is the one thing that's keeping you from experiencing the masterpiece that God has for you? I'm continually tempted to be selfish in conversations, in activities, in my decisions, and my time. I am continually focused upon my needs and not others. That's the natural state. That's my flesh. The fullness of life that God gives comes through humility and service, not independence. Humility is not about playing small, it's about making room for others to be great. Conceit says, only I can do this. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Jesus went to the Father, sent us the Holy Spirit so that a global ministry could happen. I think we need to follow Jesus' model and we need to be bent to help others with this global ministry and not the needs of our own selves. It's going to be hard. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. If you're a non-believer today, I just want to say this to you. I want to say that I love you and I'm thankful that you're here. If you've never professed Christ, you don't have a relationship with him. If this seems crazy, it absolutely is. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. And how do you get the power of the Holy Spirit? By believing and confessing in Jesus Christ. It's a gift that God gives you. It's the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, comes and dwells inside of you when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have that, you can think and you can do and you can accomplish these awesome things that we've talked about today. But apart from that, it's impossible.